It was quite a day. The first day of the week that occurred some time ago. It was quite a day when you look from sunrise to sunset and how one day has affected and changed the world. That's the simple truth of this day that it holds. And that's what the world wants to ignore. Because it means if they looked into that day as well, their lives could be changed forever as well. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for the celebration of this day, for the mighty work that was done through your Son, Jesus Christ, and his willingness to do what he did for us, that giving his life that we might have life, and not just life here, but life eternal. Father, may that truth ring out today, that an encounter with your Son, a day of change, would change us forever. And may your truth ring out loud and clear for us to stand on in this day and each day forward as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, the Good Physician, in chapter 24. We are going to venture in and probably read a length of scripture that goes beyond what maybe you ever read before, but that's okay because we're bringing lunch. Luke, the Gentile, the great physician, the physician who followed Paul on his journeys and befriended him, writes in chapter 4, start one back verse, one verse at the end of 23, he says, "And on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment." Jesus had been laid in the tomb, but it was in such haste because it was the end of the day and the Sabbath was to begin that the ladies did not have the time to prepare his body for burial. And they came and saw where he was laid, and they went back and they prepared the spices before the sundown. And so now, on chapter 24, verse 1, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?'" I love that line. I love that line because God never asks a question for information. He asks a question to engage them in relationship. "And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he, Jesus, said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village which they were going, and he acted as though he were going further. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening. The day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, and while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, this is the 11 saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." They, the gentleman from Emmaus, began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. You know, if you ever encounter someone that claims to be the Christ, ask him to show you his hands and his feet. Those marks of the nails that were there on the cross are there for all eternity. When we get to heaven one day, we'll see those for ourselves. They will not be changed. They will not be eliminated. They are the mark of our hope that we have, and the reason that we have this hope in Christ. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took and ate it before them. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that the repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Powerful day that they had, that Lord's Day, that first day of the week, that Sunday. There are 5 points I want to share with you today to take away from this. To realize that it's a day of change, not a day of change just on that day, but each and every day. And the first is this: Resurrection Sunday will change our hopes and our dreams. It will change dramatically who we are, what we deem as important, what our focus is, what our plans are, what our path that we walk on will be. That Resurrection Day, their hopes and dreams were to be out from under Roman rule. They thought that this Messiah, this Jesus, would come in and take Rome out, and they would be back established as the nation of Israel in their homeland, the one that was promised to them through their forefathers. In fact, they wanted to take Jesus forcibly and make him king, and he hid away from himself. But that day when he came into the city, that triumphal entry we celebrated last week, they thought it was going to be the time, but that wasn't the plan. It was the announcement. It was to take away all doubt of who Jesus was. But see, what changed was Jesus didn't become ruler of their land. He became ruler of their hearts. He didn't change their location. He changed their focus. He changed the focus from earth to heaven. Resurrection Sunday will change our fears and our disappointments. We all have them. Every single one of us. I don't care if they're large or small. There are things in this world that concern us. There are things in this world that can trip us up. There are things in this world that we just don't understand. And we'll never understand, maybe this side of heaven. Fears and disappointment was shown to the women who went to the tomb. They went there for a purpose of anointing his body with spices. But what they saw was an empty tomb. All that was there was empty linen. I love in watching the Passion of the Christ. I won't ruin the story for you because you already know what it is. But at the end of the movie, I love when the stone is rolled away and the light comes down upon Jesus. And he's there, you know, and the marks are all gone, you know, but he stands up. I really just want just a little smile, like, aha, Satan, you know, but that's just me. That's my humanness. But he left the tomb physically. But did he leave on his own accord? The women didn't know that until the angels appeared and shared. Why are you looking for the living one among the dead? Everything pointed back to Scripture too, just like he told you that he had to be crucified. It all centers in the Word. You know, if we know this, we have such a handle in this world that it cannot throw us in the way Satan would like to have us be thrown. There was Peter who did not go inside. Remember Peter, though, on that night in which he was betrayed, denied him three times, just as Jesus told him he would. No, I will go to the death with you. No, Peter. Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times, and in rapid succession, too. Did he not go in because of fear, of maybe not knowing just what he would find, or that he would find anything? The two on the road to Emmaus were talking, and they were just downhearted. And Jesus asked them, what are you talking about? Man, are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't have any clue? That's where clueless came from, by the way. It was from the first century. Do you not understand? And he had to open their minds using Scripture to the truth that was there to alleviate their fears. The disciples huddled in the room because they were afraid to go out. Why? Because this uproar just took place, and their leader of 3.5 years was just crucified. Man, I'm a marked man. That's the top 10. Well, top 11 now because one's gone. We're in trouble. And Jesus enters in through a locked door, by the way. Peace be with you. Why? Because he knew their troubled hearts. An encounter with Jesus, a resurrection Sunday, will change our fears and disappointments. They were changed by the reality, not of what happened on Friday, but the truth of what happened on Sunday. Jesus never left them on Friday in that pain, that grief, that agony, the uncertainty of Saturday. No, he revealed Sunday what it was all about and the truth that it held. Even the physical and emotional fears they experienced were met with in verse 39. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. I'm not a spirit you can touch. Other encounters, you know, speak of to touch the nail holes and the hand, the side. There's a reality there that, wow, it is you. This is different. And gave them power and strength. Resurrection Sunday will change our understanding of Scripture and its truths. I love the passage. I love just reading this passage because there are certain things that we need to understand. Jesus opened their minds. Jesus deals with the intellect. Cults deal with changing it to get you to do what they want you to do and to manipulate you. God, the Father, Jesus, the Son, the Holy Spirit deals with truth. Why? Because you got to engage the intellect. We are never called to be mindless sheep just following whoever. People have done that and have died doing that. The Bereans search the Scriptures daily, what they're being taught. Why? To see if it was true. Why do we give you notes here? Why do you get a sermon outline with fill in the blanks? Because I want to keep your attention. We should grade them at the end. We have that because we want to engage the nine. I want you to go back and look them over. Check it out. You know, correct the heresy. But don't do it to your own perception. Do it to what the truth of God's word is. I love the fact that we are a New Testament church. Let's stick on the truth. We don't have to create our own. Opinions chapter 3, verse 4 does not exist, but in our hearts and minds, maybe from things that we experience. If we disagree, let's disagree with the truth. Let's engage that part of our minds that says, you know what? I think I'll rely upon this because it's been here a lot longer than I have. You know, it's held up for centuries. It cannot be contradicted, although people have tried. Jesus opened their hearts. The heart is the root of where we are. The Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We can curb ourselves a little bit, but when our heart is aching, it's going to flow out. When our heart is joyful, it's going to flow. When our heart's angry, it's going to really flow out. Jesus dealt with the heart because that's the root of where we are, where we live. We're called to guard our heart. Why? Because it'll be tossed back and forth. You know, I tell people who are going to get married, you know, in premarital counseling, you know, you love from the mind. You feel from the heart, but you love from the mind. You love that person, even though you wake up in the morning, you turn and say, well, okay, where's my spouse? What did you do with them? Still love them. You choose to love. If you work wholly on feelings, you're going to be in a whole heap of trouble. Because feelings change, don't they? When you start looking at television the way it's designed to, you see a whole lot of greed and appeal of pride and everything else. You know, look at the commercials, how it really, there are things on TV that wouldn't be there 20 years ago. You wouldn't see that during Andy Griffith. Maybe All in the Family, I don't know. But, you know, there are things that we have got. We've got to guard our hearts for God's purposes. Jesus also opened the Scriptures. In his ministry, Jesus prayed for his disciples, sanctify them, set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. You know, the Bible talks about discussions. No, it's not a problem to have disagreements in the church. Not a problem whatsoever. It's how you resolve them that's the important part. And you resolve them according to what this says, not what you think. Iron sharpens iron. That idea of, you know, you've seen that with chefs who sharpen their knives and stuff. They iron sharpens iron. We are to be sharpened by the word of discussing this. There are many things in this word that we have that should involve discussion and should involve a good, healthy debate. But let's resolve it this way and not the traditions in which we were raised or taught by men. You know, there's a great debate between Calvinists and Arminians. And, you know, the thing is, Arminius and Calvin were both men. Why not we just stick to this instead of what men teach and pull out of it, you know? I love the fact that we say that we're Christians only, but we're not the only Christians. We don't claim exclusivity, but let's just get rid of everything else and just stick with this. This is simple. Church is not meant to be that complicated. Jesus opened the Scriptures for them to understand. This is written for us to understand, not to... Well, my Bible's a lot thicker, probably yours, because I have mine is now the giant print. I've elevated, you know, this is not just notes, this is just real print, big print. Print's like one word, the Lord said. We're called to know that. We're called to understand. Resurrection Sunday will change our relationship with the Creator. Oh, that's huge. Where we once rebelled, we are now humbled at our relationship with Him. Where we were once indifferent, we are now indwelled. Indifferent, indwelled. That's a big contrast. And once we were at war, now we become witnesses. The last thing I read in this passage in chapter 24, and you are my witnesses. What are you called to witness? What you know. What you know. What God has done for you. It won't do you any good to use my witness. It won't do you any good to use my story. Why? Because it's my story. And every one of us that have put their lives in Christ are given a story, and it's your story. I would love to tell you how God redeemed me from drugs and a life on the street, but that's not my story. I've got other failings that God has brought me along and from. And if you know me, you know that I'm pretty open about that. That is pretty much open on our website. Why? Because it's my story. I don't claim to be perfect. I claim to have a perfect God. And the biggest relief for me is to know that I'm never called to be perfect. See, my life changed when I had a relationship now with the Creator. Everything changes when you encounter Jesus. And you can't encounter Jesus and not be changed. Resurrection Sunday will change our purpose and the plan. Everything that happened followed according to a perfect plan of God. There were no mistakes. There were no oops. There were no V8 moments. Oh, I didn't know that. There was none of those. It happened perfectly. And where Satan thought he won, he actually lost. If Satan were smart, which he is not, he would have tried to thwart the cross. He tried to in the desert after the baptism of Jesus, the 40 days in the desert, the temptation. He tried to give him all that he thought that would appeal to Jesus. Jesus got it anyway, but it came through the cross. He didn't get it that the cross was his enemy. He thought it was the end, and actually it was the beginning. Our purpose and the plan change when we encounter the living Christ. Mission activated. The enemy has been encountered and invaded. We are still engaging the enemy on a daily basis, trying to take back captives. We are in the enemy camp, and Satan does not like that. That happened on Sunday. We showed the passion of the Christ. We tried to show the passion of the Christ. We tried several times to show the passion of the Christ. I think we started this movie 8, 9, 10 times, trying to get subtitles. Because even though we knew the story, when you're watching a movie that's in Aramaic, Hebrew, and Latin, you'll get lost. It took changing 2 DVDs, 2 computers, to finally get the subtitles on. Why? Personally, I believe that Satan inhabits every computer. Possibly cable television. But I don't think he wanted us to show that movie. But you know what? It may have taken an hour, but we didn't give up, and nobody left. We got the victory. See, our purpose is in the plan, his plan for us. Just like those witnesses of 2,000 years ago, we are eyewitnesses to the changes that are being made today. Still by that same faith demonstrated years ago. A college student came to visit his pastor on vacation once, and he's sitting and talking with him in his office, and eventually, as it usually does, the topic gets around on theology. Because, you know, when you go to college, your mind gets kind of twisted and changed a little bit to get you off from the Word and onto the world, you know? And you have to deal with college in some ways according to the ways which scoring on tests, dealing with evolution, and those other things which are not true. It's still called the theory of, not the fact of. So he's talking with his pastor, and it gets around to the idea of Easter, and he goes, "What do you think of Easter?" The student says to the pastor, "So, well, I believe it's true, not just in thought, but in reality." "Well, what's your proof?" He says, 11 men, and 12 if you count Paul. These men would not have given their life for a hoax. When put to the line of death, deny it and live, or stick with a lie, who's going to stick with a lie when it comes to your life? But when you know something is true, and you've experienced it, and you've seen the risen Christ, how can you deny it? It'd be like Peter all over again, the denial on the night of Jesus' betrayal. He wasn't going to let that happen a second time. Every one of the apostles, except for John probably, died a martyr's death. Peter died crucified, inverted. Why? Because he didn't feel worthy to die the same way that his Lord did. John, probably the only one who lived an exiled life. You see, we get it wrong. We say, "Show yourself to me, resurrected Christ, and I will believe." But you know what we read here today? Jesus appeared to those who already believed. He never felt the urge to say, "Aha! He didn't need to do that. He was not out to demonstrate in his resurrection to those who didn't believe, but to strengthen those who did believe. See, that's the strength that we have. I think we have a very humble God. You know, he could have very easily, he appeared on the earth for more than 40 days. Paul writes to the church in Corinth that even up to 500 at one time. So it was not a veiled thing. It was not a hidden thing. He walked the earth and showed himself to those to strengthen the church. Those 12 men, including Paul, changed the world and continue to change it even today. That's the witness that we have. You see, for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, you have experienced a day of change and you will never be the same again. And whenever a person stops to peer into the tomb or to listen on a walk on a road to Emmaus and to engage a stranger and let them reveal truth, or whenever we are willing to look in the scriptures or willing to encounter Jesus at any, in every situation, it will be a day of great change. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the simple truth that your word holds for us. And Father, we are humbled that you use us in your plan, a plan that brings you glory and a plan that brings you honor, and that you will interact with us one person at a time, unique in our own situation. Father, we praise you for this day that we have. And we thank you for the impact that's made in our hearts where you live. May we now take that story and that encouragement, that truth that's there, and share it with others that they might have a day of change as well. And Father, we'll be quick to give you the glory for it and the praise for it. And to your Son, it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace, is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to grace, is only by his grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone.
Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for spending time with us in Growing with Grace. And we hope that you'll check us out on the web at www.grace247.org and come and join us at one of our services some Sunday. God bless.
This is your story.
This is your story.
This is your story.
This is my story.
This is my story.
This is my story.
But most of all,
this is the greatest story ever told.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
I know you're going to enjoy the incredible journey you're about to embark on. The story is brimming over with tales of mystery, intrigue, adventure, of love, heartbreak, and triumph, of power, of struggle, and finally, of redemption. But remember, the Bible is not 100 ancient, unrelated paintings, but a mural all knitted together to tell the story of God's great love for us and the extent to which he will go to get us back. I know you're really going to enjoy and appreciate this wonderful experience as you fully explore how we all fit into the greatest story ever told, God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story. This is God's story.